There you go. Isn't it funny how when you play something and doesn't play, you click it twice more, and then the computer remembers each of those clicks, and then plays them back one on top of the other. More than enough intro video. More than enough financial wisdom, courage, peace. The secret of happiness. Isaiah 55:2. Why spend money in what is not bread, and your labor in what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. We're talking about money here in November. Third time we're talking about money. But we've come now to realize that there's a bigger issue, really, behind the issue of money. After all, money is simply just a tool, right? It's buying power. So the bigger issue is about what we buy, or perhaps more importantly, why we buy what we buy. We have needs, and money helps us provide for those needs. That's all great. But we want more out of our spending than just having our needs met. We're looking for quality of life. We're looking for ways of life that delivers what we long for. We want our spending to be part of what brings us well-being. So, our series on financial peace is about the peace and well-being that can come from how we treat our finances, how we treat our spending. 15 years ago, there was a new shift in human psychology. Usually we look at what's wrong and try to fix it, right? Much of science and psychology is problem solving. Well, in 1998, there was a group of psychologists who tried a different approach. Rather than focusing on what's wrong, they chose to focus on what is right. So they took for the basis of their study, coming out of Philadelphia, the study, what does it look like when people get it right? When people are happy. This was the beginning of what's called positive psychology. Now, many Christians, and I'm usually one of them, usually distinguish between joy and happiness. Happiness is a feeling, I say, temporary condition. Joy is a deep underpinning foundation, right? Makes sense to me. But in the Bible, I've noticed the two are used in a way that doesn't keep that distinction very clear. They're often used interchangeably. And found in the same contexts. Following God brings joy. Following God brings happiness. Somehow, spiritually, the two are linked. God wants us to be happy. God actually made us to be happy. Right? Doctors tell us that it's easier muscularly to smile than it is to frown. See, God wants us. God made us to smile. And perhaps the link here then is that real joy ought to have some shareable witness, evidence on my face. If I'm carried by joy, then somehow I should reflect some contagious expression of that into my world. What good is joy if it doesn't lift me? Now I know you can be sad and still have joy. But there's something wrong with the joy-filled people who habitually look like their internet doesn't work. Something terrible like that. Happy people are healthier. 4,000 people were studied. This is on positive psychology. 4,000 people aged 52 to 72 in London. Not quite Carlisle, but in the South. And they studied the physical and health and the emotional well-being over 5 years. In fact, they found that those who reported a higher quotient of happiness and well-being had 35% chance less likely to die early. Happy people live longer. Another study demonstrated that happy people are less likely to catch colds. So smile as you wash your hands. Now, that makes our money question today, where do we find happiness? What's fascinating about the research of positive psychology is that the findings that they're coming up with and documenting and reporting, all their insights, almost right down the line, are all scriptural. It's a new science, but they're discovering ancient truths. Big, groundbreaking conclusion published by Positive Psychology 4 years ago. Stuff doesn't satisfy you. Whoa, stop the presses. I mean, we know this, don't we? And to tell you the truth, I'm probably not going to be saying anything this morning that you don't already know. This whole series on money, actually, you know all this stuff. But it's something we need to keep coming back to and back to and relearn and get regrounded again and refocused again so that we can actually adapt them over and over again into our ways of lives. So let's take a moment, if you will. I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to turn and share with your neighbor answer this question. What is the one thing that you can come up with that makes you most happy? So think about that a second. And turn and share it with your person next to you. Try to give an honest answer. What is the one thing that makes you most happy, if you're really honest? Okay? Make sure you both get a chance to share. The Church of the Resurrection, a mega church in Kansas City, has about 20,000 people, surveyed 4,000 of their people, asking this exact question. What is the one thing that makes you most happy? And 90% of their answers fell into one of three categories. One is relationships with others, my family, my friends, those I hang with. Two, serving others, helping. Doing things for other people. That brings a deep sense of happiness. And third they shared was their faith. Our connections to God, our relationships with Him, give great satisfaction and lasting sense of well-being. Listen, all three of these have to do with relationships, don't they, really? With others? Being with others, serving others, being with God in relationship. And what's not on the list? Anything money can buy. Is it similar to what you were hearing and sharing? Were they hitting the top three answers here? Now, there were some miscellaneous answers given on the other 10%. Then the number four answer? Chocolate. And that money can buy, right? There you go. Ooh, that's right. This price is going to go up. The struggle we have is that in our culture, our culture itself is not based really on happiness. Because if it were, by now we would be experts at this. But instead, it's a culture based on materialism. Getting happiness wrong, actually. It's based on buying stuff. And to promote itself, the cultural teaching is that stuff will bring you happiness. So buy the stuff. And we know in our heads that this isn't true. But we get caught up into it. We can't almost stop it at times. Like the holidays. It's so hard not to get caught into all that stuff exchange. The world teaches that you need more. That you lack in your life. Fix it then by buying something. If I just had more, then I would be happy. Income, If I had just a little more income, if I earned a little bit more, if I got $2,000 more next year, I'd be happier. Stuff. Like that really cool car. Wouldn't it be awesome to drive that car? What an experience every time you got to go to the store. Neighborhoods, where we live. Different neighbors. Different house. Better friends. Ones that build me up, energize me, rather than are also draining and needy all the time. Different spouse. One that really meets my needs, fulfills me, gives me that lift. Experiences. Getting to do amazing things, go amazing places, having more pleasure. Having those priceless experiences. Remember the MasterCard commercials? In preparation for my sermon, I was watching like 50 of them. I love the elephant ones. For everything else, there's MasterCard, so please use it. Right? Well, we know it really doesn't work this way. Yes, more income will bring more happiness, yes, if you are earning less than you need. But studies have shown that above $75,000 household income per year, increased income brings no increase in happiness. Think about that. Don't ask your boss for more than $75,000. And stuff, yes, can bring happiness in the short term, in the moment, fun for right now, like chocolate, right? I agree. Or donut, like the kid said. But the problem is the same. As soon as you swallow, it's gone. It's over. In order to get that little emotional bump, you need to reach for some more. But that only brings a short-term lived feeling. Then you're looking for more again. Look at our idols, our celebrities, rich people. They have it all the time. But that does not mean they have happiness. Now, I grew up with Michael Jackson. Okay? We had his Thriller album in my house. My mother thought it was awful. Right? I also had the one of Naked Prince. Do you remember that one? His naked butt? My mom actually burned it. But we had Thriller is the number one selling album still of all time. Wow. He was one of the greatest performers of all time. Incredibly talented, successful. He was hailed the king of pop. He had mansions, plural. He even had his own amusement park, roller coaster park. What was it called? Neverland. Right. But he didn't have was happiness. He didn't have a real sense of well-being. And like countless others, watch entertainment tonight. His is a tragic story. King Solomon, one of the guys like this who had it all, and then some in Solomon's case, writes this at the end of his life, Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11. So I became far greater than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Moreover, my wisdom stood by me. He didn't get stupid. I refrained from nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Indeed, my heart found pleasure from the results of my hard work. That was the reward from all my hard work. But when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had worked so hard to achieve, I realized that it was pointless. Chasing after the wind. Nothing is to be gained under the sun. The relative wealth of Americans has doubled since 1957. Doubled. But you know what? There is no measurable increase in happiness among Americans. So let's hop into this 57 Chevy, Daryl, and go find this happiness, right? It's not hard. It's all over the Bible. You've heard it many times before. You know this. You know where we're going. So today, I want to take it a little bit differently. Rather than saying, the Bible says this, go do it, I want to use the four secrets published by, the four secrets of happiness published by Positive Psychology 4 years ago. Positive Psychology identified the four secrets of finding true happiness. This was done by smart people in universities. Right? It took them a long time to figure this out. Right? And we're going to find that these 4 points are all biblical pillars of well-being and happiness. The first secret to happiness, your relationships. We learned this earlier, didn't we? I asked 4,000 people on the street. They didn't have to be to college to figure this out. It's a biblical idea. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is one of the key things about church. So why we have church? It's a community seeking to follow Christ, and we do it together. We try to build those meaningful relationships, caring for one another, sharing life together. Yes, you can be a Christian by yourself. Yes, you can believe in Jesus all alone, but you were intended for happiness. So God puts us together in churches. And so, yeah, really. Where we love and care for one another, sharing life together. It's a biblical purpose for church, and you need it. So the obvious question then is, how are you building these kinds of relationships in your life? Are you investing in relationships that build your well-being? Remember the conclusion of the W.T. Grant study I quoted a couple of weeks ago? After 70 years following famous rich people and everybody else, the conclusion was, you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have people to share it with, you are the poorest person in the world. Isn't it getting about time for the movie It's a Wonderful Life to play like every day on TV? The movie gets it right. Invest in building these meaningful relationships this week. Go out of your way to invest in a new relationship. Do something with or for somebody else that will build your relationship with that person. Think about who that might be. Who is it that you need to go and make that connection with? And then, after you make your initial connection this week, make a point once a week to do something to reinforce that connection, to grow that relationship, to develop that connection, to keep cultivating it, okay? So somewhere on your bulletin or in your wall or somewhere, write down the name of the person that God's bringing to mind that you need to build with. Think of that person, write down their name, and then do something this week to build that relationship. The second secret of happiness, of well-being, is gratitude. People who have grateful hearts tend to be happier. Again, these people get paid lots of money to discover this stuff. Dr. Robert Emmons, a leading professor in positive psychology, wrote a book entitled Thanks, How Practicing Gratitude Can Make You Happier. In the book, he told about a study that he did. He randomly assigned people into three different groups. The first group, at the end of each week, were to write down 5 things they were thankful for. Okay, every week. Second group, to write down 5 things that frustrated them. And the third group, the balance group, the check group, were to write down 5 things that happened that week. Right? Well, after 10 weeks, got them together again, got them interviewed, talked about emotional well-being. Guess what he found? Amazingly, the group that wrote down intentionally 5 things that they were thankful for demonstrated to be 35% more happy than those who wrote down 5 things they were frustrated about. They also reported sleeping better and having more energy throughout the day. So he took the next step and tested the same test with people with neuromuscular disorders, right, known to have chronic pain and lack of sleep and illness and achiness. But then he had them write down the five things every day. Okay, the results, after 21 days, those who wrote on five things that they were thankful for or glad about started having measurable impressions of feeling physically better. They had a physical healing change resulting from their intentional attitude of gratitude. Now, you learned this from your grandmother, right? Didn't she tell you, count your blessings? It's true. That's biblical. She got it from the Bible. This is a fundamental orientation for what God intends for people to be. God created us to dwell on thanksgiving. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every situation because this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. So the obvious question, how are you cultivating a heart of gratitude? Start Thursday. The President of the United States 100 years ago gave you an excuse. Start Thursday. Take your hand, five fingers, or four and a thumb, right? Five things, and name them, what you're grateful for. And then once a week, name five things that happened that week that you're thankful for. Do it on Thursdays. Just because Thursdays is Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving Thursdays work. Right? Thankful Thursdays. Thursdays, from now on, every Thursday, take your hand and write five, or come up with five things that you're naming that you're grateful for. Thankful Thursdays. All right. Third secret of happiness. Acts of kindness to others. Doesn't this sound like a lot of what was shared earlier in the service here today? Doing good things for others makes you happier. All right, here's another positive psychologist. I can't pronounce her name. Sonia Lyubomirsky wrote The How of Happiness in 2008. Her studies concluded that our relative state of well-being is 60% based on things outside of our control, like our biological makeup, our circumstances, things that happen to us. But she said what that means is 40% of our state of well-being we can control based on factors that we can change. How we choose to respond, how we perceive things. She conducted her experiments. She randomly assigned people into two groups. One group, each person had to do five small little acts of kindness each day. And then the other group was the balanced group, just didn't have to do anything. After her study was done, guess what? She found that those who did acts of kindness every day were measurably, significantly more happy. The Bible calls this loving kindness. The Hebrew word is chesed. It's a characteristic of God. And so that God expects the people he made in his image to be doing like him. Micah 6:8. He has told you, person I created in my image, what is good, what the Lord requires from you, to do justice, chesed, and walk humbly with your God. In the New Testament, the Greek translation for this word is charity, mercy, agape. Ooh, we've heard that before. It's a giving love. A sacrificing lifestyle that focuses on the other. Neurologists documented that when people do acts of kindness to help others, happy chemicals are released in our brains. It's a physical response. You can create a chemical buzz of happiness by taking your chocolate and giving it to your neighbor. Okay? I think Mondays are a good day that needs lots of good deeds, right? Everyone's a bit, on Mondays. Here we go again, have a feeling. It'd be a great day if all of us agreed that on Monday, starting tomorrow, we would each do 5 little acts of kindness. And every Monday from thereafter, we would do 5, let's do 3. Start achievable. 3 acts of kindness. What do you think? Would you do that with me? 3 acts starting tomorrow and then every Monday thereafter. All right. The last secret of happiness. Secret of happiness. Love that. Oh, brand new idea. Published by Positive Psychology is generosity. Do you see how these 4 are actually really all the same function? Really? Do you see how these are all giving? Giving in relationships, giving thanks, giving of your time and service for others, and giving of your money. It's all generosity. It's all giving. It's the antidote for our negative and selfish culture that spirals and sucks us into it, of our own destructive and depressing tendencies. That's counterintuitive. We get by giving. And it's turning the direction around. It's turning it away from us rather than towards us. We keep believing that happiness comes from what we grab and take into ourselves. That's the whole lie. And it doesn't work. We try it over and over again, but it lasts only as long as chocolate. But it's too much effort to do it differently, consistently, isn't it? And so we slip back into keep doing and doing it over what doesn't work. We keep grabbing and taking and receiving, hoping we'll eventually get happy, even though we know it doesn't work, and it hasn't in the past. Isn't that the definition of insanity? We keep doing the same thing, hoping for a different result. Yeah? Winston Churchill said, "You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give." It's good. He was just, though, observing how God designed the world and people to work in it. God told Abraham, "I will bless you with a purpose so that," where's Bob Rosenbaum? "So that," right? "You will in turn be a blessing to others." Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. The portion you give will determine the portion you receive in return." Paul said, "The one who sows a generous crop will reap a generous crop." Proverbs 11:24 sums it up. Those who give generously receive more, but those who are stingy and give the minimum will only grow in need. Well, there it is. Nothing fancy. Nothing you didn't already know. Now you just see that positive psychology has proven the Bible true. But this truth only becomes meaningful if we apply it. From our heads, yeah, we understand, to our lives. You want happiness? Then live by these biblical principles. And it's hard because we tend to get sticky fingers when handling money. It must be on the money itself somehow. Studies have shown that the more money you receive, the more money you have, the harder for all people, this is everybody now, the more you have, the harder it is to give more. Imagine that. When you have more to give, somehow it becomes harder to give it. John Wesley said, whenever I see money in my hand, I quickly give it as fast as I can, lest it find its way into my heart. Let's do that. From now on, let's make an intentional effort to give a bit more than you think you ought, or that you're thinking you should right, or thinking you will right now. Each time you give, it's an opportunity to build generosity. When it's come time to give, up it a bit. If you normally throw in 5, throw in 6. When a missionary comes, we happen to have missionaries here today. When a missionary comes, rather than making it 20, make it 25. Push it up, top it off, give a bit more. Will you try it? Not so resounding as the last challenge I gave. Top it off. Give a bit more. Push a little bit more. The only way, or I should say, for vast majority of people, the way they get to tithing or giving the money that God is calling upon them is in small steps. Very few people can do it all in 1 year. It's that little step here, little step there, pushing a little more here, pushing a little more there. It's a small, consistent steps. Now, the true, I have to state the obvious, because it's just so true. The true key to happiness is having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's true happiness. Without that, none of this stuff works. But when you have Jesus, then you are led to live differently. Here's the good part. When you have Jesus, you also get His Spirit in you to help you make those changes in life. To go from the 5 to the 6. To go from 20 to the 25. Nagging at you, prompting on you. To live and continue to live differently. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, so it can be done. You can have this happiness. Choose Jesus. And then once a week, do something to build that new relationship. Who's the name on your list that you can do that with? Thankful Thursdays. Every Thursday, 5 things you're thankful for after Thanksgiving. Okay? 3, Mondays. Acts of kindness on Mondays. Intend to do at least 3 things, starting tomorrow. And generously, give that little bit more every time you give. Give a little bit more away. Begin to push it up, top it off. Our God, who created you for happiness, and who puts all kinds of money in your hands, asks this all-important question. Why buy bread that doesn't satisfy? Amen.